Are you bored with Jesus? Are you bored with Jesus? You may be thinking, what kind of question is that? I am in a church service right now when I could be 100 other places on a cold day like this to sing praises to Jesus and listen to a sermon about Jesus. What kind of question is, are you bored with Jesus? Well, I'm asking you the question because it's possible for you as a believer in Jesus to be bored of Jesus. You can take the message of the gospel that you may have heard from your childhood days, from birth even, and take it for granted. You can think, well, Jesus for me, he is my get out of hell free card, and that's all he is to me. I'm bored with him. I don't see much value in who he is or what he's done. Some people think about Jesus as just some standard of morality, as some way to make themselves feel good about the good deeds that they do. But again, my question is, are you bored with Jesus? How do you know if you're bored with Jesus? You may say, okay, I understand the question, but how do I know if I, where I sit right now in my life, am I bored with Jesus? Well, ask yourself the question. Does reading the Bible to you give you joy? Does beholding Jesus Christ in the Bible invigorate your heart or feel like a duty to check off on your to-do list? Does going to God in prayer and communing with Him and taking all of your issues, all of your problems, all of your challenges in life to Him, is that something you long to do? Is that something that you look forward to do? Does gathering with the church on Sunday or Wednesday feel like something that you just have to do but don't really want to do? I'm asking you all these questions so that you, where you sit right now in your own heart, in your own soul, can diagnose yourself and answer the question, am I bored with Jesus? Let me tell you, you are bored with Jesus if you never give any time to Jesus. Where do you spend your time? Where is your mind focused? Is it on work? Is it on family? What's it on? My goal this morning is to convince you that there is nothing, that there is no one more worthy of your time, of your affection, of your focus than Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, which we'll get to who knows when, some Gentiles approached Philip, one of the disciples, and they asked him, they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That was their plea. They came to Philip, they came to the disciple and said, "We wish to see Jesus." Is that the desire of your heart this morning? Is that the desire of your heart every single day to see Jesus? The Christian life begins by gazing upon Jesus, repenting of your sins and trusting in Him, and it continues and it will never end as we gaze upon Jesus day after day after day. My prayer for you this morning, whether you're a believer or you've been a believer your whole life, where you trusted in Christ when you were 6 or 7 or 8 years old, or you've been a believer for a week, a year, or maybe you're not a believer, is that you would be captivated, so consumed with this Jesus that we've sung about and that we're going to see in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. So let's go ahead and read John 1, verses 14 through 18. Look at what John writes. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. These verses may be familiar to you, or you may have never heard them before. But these are the verses that all of Christianity hangs upon. The Word, the eternal Word, the uncreated one, came to earth and took on flesh for us. And what I want you to see this morning is that God makes His grace and His glory known to us in Jesus Christ. That's the main point of the sermon this morning. God makes His grace and His glory known to you, to me, to all people through Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that in three parts. We're going to see glory displayed in verses 14 through 15. Then we'll see grace supplied in verses 16 and 17. And then we will see God revealed in verse 18. Look with me again at verses 14 and 15. Look at what they say. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This verse, John 1:14, is one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. You cannot explain the story of redemptive history, the story of the world, without this verse. And what I'm going to try in my best effort to explain to you is not even going to scratch the surface of the depths that we see in John 1:14. What John tells us is that the eternal Word, the uncreated One, took on human flesh. The One who was not created took on what was created. The eternal One, who has always been and will always be, did not have a beginning, will not have an end, entered into space and time. God has revealed Himself to the world in creation. He's revealed Himself to you, to me, in the Scriptures. And He's also revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up from an infant to a boy to a man. He experienced the variety of emotions that we all experience. He ate, He drank, He got tired, He walked, He talked, He prayed, He read the Scriptures. He was tempted yet without sin, and He submitted His human will to His Father while He was on earth. And in the very same body that He took on when He came to earth, when He descended from heaven into the created order, is the same body that He suffered in, that He died in, and that He was risen in. This is Jesus' life. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw that reality when we walked through Philippians. Listen to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Paul says it this way: Who, though, is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ is not half human and half God. He is fully God and fully human. This is the incarnation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas time and what we celebrate every single Sunday throughout the year. The incarnation is not just reserved to celebrate at Christmas. Because without the incarnation, you and I and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord does not have their salvation. Without Jesus coming to earth and dwelling among us, we would have no hope. But because He has, we have hope. This is the miracle of all miracles. But look at how John continues. Look at what he says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What is John referring to here? Well, what he's trying to do is take our minds, take our hearts back to the Exodus. God's presence was located in the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel in Exodus chapter 40. But now, in Jesus, in this one, in the promised Messiah, His presence is even closer to us because it is in a human being, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human. He is more personal with humanity than He ever has been before in Jesus. And if you're hearing verse 14 and you are shocked and you're sitting there thinking, my mind hurts, I can't understand that, join the club. I don't understand it either. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, if He was not fully human, He could not be your Savior. But if He was not God, then He could not have gone without sin. This is the incarnation, fully God and fully man. And look at what John continues and says. He says, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. We have seen His glory. We have seen Him. We have beheld Him. We have gazed upon Him. But what's he referring to? I think that John is referring to the transfiguration. I think that he's alluding not to an event that didn't happen, but an event that did happen. Think back to Matthew 17. Jesus went up on a mountain with Peter, James, and John, the writer of this gospel. Moses and Elijah are there, and they see his glory. He's shown to them for who he is. And then what happens is Peter gets this idea, this grand idea. I love Peter. I don't know if y'all do. He speaks before he thinks. That's me. That's all of us. And Peter says, let's build tents. Let's have a holy camp out. And then a voice comes from heaven, from God the Father, and he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the glory of the uncreated Son of God, fully equal with God the Father and the Spirit, in complete unity and perfect relationship with the other members of the Trinity. This is who Jesus Christ is, the Word of God made flesh, containing all the glory of God because he is God. Look at how the glory of the Son is described at the end of verse 14. Look at what he says. Full of grace and truth. Jesus' glory is full of unmerited favor from God. That's what grace is. On Wednesday night, we talked about the attributes of God, the shareable attributes of God that we can reflect and the unshareable attributes of God that we cannot reflect because they are unique to God. And we talked about the grace of God, how the grace of God is something you cannot earn. It's something you don't deserve. It's something that you cannot conjure up for yourself. It is unmerited in all of God. The glory, the way, the all-encompassing reality of who Jesus is wholly characterized by grace and truth. Grace and truth. Look at verse 14. Look at how John continues. John takes our eyes back to someone we met last week. We met John the Baptist. And he takes our eyes back to his testimony, his witness about who Jesus is. Look at what it says. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. John the Baptist is saying that his cousin Jesus, who was born 6 months after him, is more important, is more unique, is different, and ranks before him because he has always been. He's saying that this is who Jesus is. Both Johns that we've met, whether John the Apostle or John the Baptist, are telling us and confessing and leading us to also confess that this is who Jesus is, that this is what he is like, that you must believe this about Jesus. When we lived in California, we were told very quickly after we got there that you had to go try In-N-Out. You had to. And when someone told me this, I looked at them, I said, well, yeah, it's good, but we have it in Texas. And they looked at me and said, you have to have it in California. It's better. It really is. And I was skeptical. I was like, it's just a cheeseburger. Whataburger is king. We all know that. But I was like, okay, we'll go try it. We'll go try it. And so we did. And let me tell you, the person who told me that, the multiple people who told me that In-N-Out was better in California, they weren't wrong. It was really good in California. But as we started going there more often and spending more time there, and the cashier who took our orders, we went every Wednesday night before Bible study, they had us down, they knew what we were getting. It lost its luster. It lost its importance for me. I just thought, well, this is just a burger that's cheaper than any other burger in California, and it was still pretty expensive. That's what can happen with Jesus for you. When you first taste Jesus, when you first see Him for who He really is, He is mesmerizing to your soul. He captivates you. But over time, as you grow more and more and more and more familiar with Him, He can lose His luster in your own heart. That's what happens. That's what happens. And that is so often what I want to guard you to guard against. Don't just think about Jesus as this amazing person, as this God who became man, who took on human flesh, when you trust in Him. Each and every single day of your life, look upon Him and ask the Holy Spirit to show you who He is more and more and more and more every single day. That's what you should ask the Holy Spirit for. That's what you should always seek to do every single day in your life. How do you know if you're doing this? How do you know if you've lost the love you had at first? How do you know if Jesus is not as glorious to you as He was on the day of your salvation? What do you put in front of Jesus? What do you give time to instead of reading God's Word, prayer, and talking about Him and gathering with the church? The human heart, your heart, my heart, as one person said, is an idol factory. We love to create things to put in front of God because that's who we are as humans. We are fallen and we want to worship something. We are made to worship, but so often in our fallen nature, we worship something that is not God. And if we don't keep our eyes fixed and focused on Him, that's what's going to happen. If we don't keep reminding ourselves of the glory of Jesus, how wonderful and majestic He is, that's what's going to happen to us. Friend, if you have a comfortable Christianity that isn't challenging you to look more like Jesus each and every day, then you don't have Christianity. Not only when we come to faith in Christ, do we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus. Yes, that's the on-ramp. But throughout all of our life, we are called to reflect Jesus more and more. Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to do that? Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How are you, Christian, conformed more and more into the image of Christ? What does the text tell us? By gazing upon Him. By gazing upon who He is and by constantly reminding yourself of what He's done for you. I pray that just these two verses alone, we've got some more to look at, cause your heart to want to worship Jesus. There is no one greater. There is no one better. And there is no one more worthy of your time, your heart, and your affection than Jesus Christ, the Word, who became flesh. And so we've seen the glory of God displayed in Christ. But now we're going to see grace supplied in Christ. Grace supplied in Christ in verse 16 and 17. Verse 15 was a comment by John the Apostle about what John the Baptist said, and now he returns to his thought from verse 14. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And now in verse 16, we see that from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Who is the we that John is referring to here? It's you, if you're a believer. It's me. It's every believer everywhere. We have received grace upon grace. You can't improve upon those words. Grace upon grace. There are other phrases that are in that category. God loves you. Jesus died for you. But grace upon grace is what we receive in Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, it is God's unmerited favor towards you. I hope and pray each and every day that you don't get over God's grace. Because God did not have to do what He did in sending Jesus. You understand that, right? We take that for granted. God would have been completely just to destroy the world after Adam and Eve rebelled against Him. He would have. That would have been right for Him. God hates sin and cannot be in the presence of sin. But that's what makes grace so amazing. That's what makes it unfathomable for me and for you. We don't deserve this grace. We don't deserve saving grace that saves us from the penalty that we deserve. We don't deserve the transforming grace that happens in our life to make us more like Jesus. We don't deserve any of it. But yet God gives it to us in the person of Jesus. There is plenty of grace for you to live every single day for Him. There is plenty of grace for you always to be looking upon Him. There is plenty of grace every single day for you to go to work even when you don't want to. I know that wouldn't happen for anybody here, but if you don't want to go to work, there's plenty of grace for that. There is so much grace, you will never run out of the grace of God. The grace of God is inexhaustible for you. The grace of God is inexhaustible. It never runs out. Ever since I got here, it's been such a joy and a pleasure to get to know so many of you. And I've asked a lot of you the question that I'm about to share. What's your favorite coffee? What's your favorite coffee? And we have a wide range of spectrum here at May First Baptist Church. There's some people who are the Folgers faithful. That's their coffee of choice. Other people love gourmet coffee. Myself included. And then there are other people that don't drink coffee. I'm praying for you. I'm just letting you know. You have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good in that way yet. And I ask that question because it's fun to get to know people. It's fun to see what kind of coffee that people enjoy. But no matter what kind of coffee you like, no matter what kind of coffee you drink, it always runs out, doesn't it? I fill up my 20-ounce Yeti Texas Tech cup every single morning, and as I'm over here and it runs out, I'm like, man, I really want more. Not so with the grace of God, friend. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Again, how unfathomable is it for you and for me and for all of us who love God and who have been saved by His grace that this grace is inexhaustible. Grace upon grace. We've seen the grace of Christ that we see here in verse 16 and 17 is not only sufficient in its supply for us, but it's also sufficient in its capacity. Look at what it says. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is the old covenant standard of living given by God to Moses. Hundreds of commandments that tell the nation of Israel how they are to live, how they are to respond, how they are to conduct themselves. It shows them who God is and what He's like. It tells them how they are to live. The law shows us our sin. The law shows us how far you fall short of the glory of God and the perfection of God. Listen to Romans 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes what? Knowledge of sin. But what does Jesus do with this law? Matthew 5, 17, He fulfills the law. Moses mediated the law, and Jesus is the mediator of grace and truth for us. Friends, Jesus is the true and greater Moses. He is the one who has come for us bringing grace. It would be wrong of me not to offer at this point, if you don't know Jesus, if you do not know Him in a saving way, for you to repent of your sins and trust in Him. His arms are open to anyone here, anyone everywhere, who trusts in Him, repents of their sin, and places their faith in Him. John has showed us, he showed you, he showed me, and he will continue to show us the grace of God in Christ. But now we're going to see that God is revealed in Christ. Look at verse 18. And just like verse 14, we are not going to even plunge the depths of verse 18. Look at what it says. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. What does it mean that no one has ever seen God? Well, we know that God is invisible, but He has revealed Himself uniquely in the person of Christ. He is the complete, unique, special, and final word to us. But you may be thinking, earlier in the service, we read Exodus 33. What's that about? Moses saw some part of God. Moses was allowed to experience a part, a degree of God's self-revelation, but he was not permitted an unlimited experience of God because he would not have been able to comprehend it. The point, what John is trying to say, is that no one can see God unless God chooses to reveal Himself, and He does that in the person of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 18 again. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. Now, side is an understandable word for us, right? We understand what that means. It means they're at their side. We get that. But I want you, if you have an ESV, look down at footnote 6. It says, in the bosom of the Father. In the bosom of the Father. What's the bosom? I mean, that's not a word we use. It's the chest. It's an intimate place. One of my favorite things to do is to kneel down and put my arms out to Margot. And she comes to me and I wrap her up and I hold her in my bosom, in my chest. That's the picture of affection that John is trying to show us between the Father and the Son. He's trying to show us a picture of the love and affection that these two have for one another. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in verse 14. He tells us that He brings grace and truth in verses 16 and 17. And then in verse 18, he says that Jesus explains, Jesus reveals who God is and what He's like. He has made Him known. This is who Jesus is. This is the biblical Jesus. The uncreated one, the one who was before time, the one who was there at creation, the one who created everything, the one who is the agent of creation, and the one who provides life to all who trust in Him and who reveals God. This is who Jesus is. In Christ, God's glory is revealed. Inexhaustible grace is supplied, and God is shown to us. This is the Jesus that we worship. I've gone intentionally slow through John 1, verses 1 through 18, because I want you to see this Jesus, and I want you to be captivated by Him afresh. Listen to what John Owen, he's considered by many to be one of the greatest Puritans, said about Jesus and about the Christian life. This is one of my favorite quotes I've ever read or heard. He says, "Nothing will so much excite and encourage our souls as a constant view of Christ and His glory." Nothing will so much excite and encourage our souls as a constant view of Christ and His glory. Is that true for you? Do you believe that? Does Jesus Christ excite you? Has He transformed you? This is what happens when we truly behold Jesus Christ. We can't get enough of who He is. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. And this is the one that we worship each and every day of our lives. So let me ask you again, as we close, are you bored with Jesus? Are you bored with this Jesus? Because John tells us, John makes abundantly clear, if you have truly tasted and seen that the Lord is good through Jesus Christ, you will never be bored of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in awe of Jesus. Help us to comprehend more and more and more of who He is. Thank you for the glory of God that's been revealed in Him. Thank you for the grace that has been supplied. And thank you that you have shown us who you are and what you are like as much as we can comprehend in the person and work of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.